from the book of Colossians, and it's chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, and that can be found on page 1182 of the Pew Bibles. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So the second reading is from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17, and that's on page 1184. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Thank you. Brilliant. Well, you'll need to keep, I'll ask you to keep Colossians 3 open. That will help you. But we always need God's help when we open his word. So we need to pray that he would help us now. Let's pray. Our Father God, we pray that as we look at your word in the Bible this morning, that you would speak to us and that you'd speak to our hearts in a way that would change us, that would make a difference to our lives. And we ask that for your glory. Amen. Well, today I've got a very important question for us to think about, which is, how do you respond when people treat you badly? How do you respond when people don't treat you very well? When someone lets you down? When someone says something very hurtful to you? How do you react when you're treated unfairly? Or parents, if your children, you think, are treated unfairly? It's something that we all have to deal with. And how we respond in those moments can have a profound effect on your life. I take a number of funerals, of course, and as I meet families, it's amazing how often I meet families who have fallen out with one another over the years, over various offences. And often I'm told things like, oh, those two people, they haven't spoken for years, maybe brother and sister. Maybe even parent and child haven't spoken for years. And often the problem is partly the thing that someone's done wrong, but often just as much the way that the other person has responded. It's something that all of us have to deal with, being treated badly. And it's something we have to deal with in church life as well. I heard a sermon many years ago that has stayed with me because the preacher's main point was exactly this. The thing he kept saying to me was, to all of us, people will let you down. People will let you down in church life. And he kept hammering the point home. Because he said sometimes Christians act as though it could never happen, as though we're all perfect. And then when it does, we're completely caught out and we react badly. And sadly, churches often carry the scars when these things are badly handled. Long-term grudges, people who avoid each other, blanking each other, sometimes even leaving altogether. It will happen. We're flawed, we're sinful, we lack understanding. We will cause frustration and offence to one another. We can't avoid it, but what we can do is respond well when it happens. But here's the thing. The aim is not simply to avoid damaging our relationships, but actually to respond in a way that brings glory to God. That's what we want to do in the church. And this passage helps us to do that. Because Paul says there are three things that we need to do so that we're ready for when we are offended. Three things we need to do. They are check your privilege, put on the character of Christ, and bear with and forgive. Okay, check your privilege, put on the character of Christ, bear with and forgive. And then Paul finishes with a picture of what a church looks like when it does those things. So we're going to go through them. First, check your privilege. Do you know that phrase? Check your privilege. There's an Ivy League student, so one of the fancy colleges in America, who's in the papers at the moment because he's complaining that he's always being told to check his privilege. In other words, he's being told, never lose sight of how privileged you are, the things you've been given, maybe others don't have. And he's complaining because he's saying, well, sure, I'm very grateful, my parents encouraged and they funded my education, but he's saying, but there's much more to it. You know, I worked hard as well. Some of it comes down to me. And the newspapers are kind of arguing over whether he's got a point or not, or whether he's just a sort of spoiled brat. Well, the Bible tells us that Christians should always be people who check their privilege. And that's very clear in this passage. Because although Paul wants to get on and talk about forgiveness, he starts by reminding the Christians in Colossae that they are amongst the most privileged people in the whole world. See how he begins. Look at verse 12. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. That's how he describes them. All three of those phrases describe that their remarkably privileged status. Partly because those are all descriptions used of Israel in the Old Testament. Israel, you see, were God's chosen people. God said, although the whole world belonged to him, he'd chosen them as his special possession. Israel was a holy nation, God said. They were set apart for his purposes. And they were loved. God had demonstrated his love for them again and again as he rescued them and blessed them. So that was Israel, amazingly privileged. But now Paul says all of those privileges and all of those high status terms apply to the Colossians, to Christians, this young church that comprised a whole mixture of people, some of them with very humble backgrounds. If you just look back to verse 11, it lists some of them, barbarians, Scythians, slaves, all of them very low on the social ladder. Yet now, Paul says, they are amongst the most privileged people in the whole world. Why? Because of their faith in Jesus. See, now they knew that they had been chosen by God himself. They were holy. Now, do you know, in Bible terms, that's an amazing statement. The Bible says God is holy. And God can only accept and embrace things that are holy. But now, all who believe in Jesus are holy. And they're dearly loved as well. That doesn't refer to some feelings of affection that God had for them, but more that he had demonstrated his love to them by Christ dying for them. So what a description. And it's a description that applies to all people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. If that's you, they describe you. You have been chosen by God. In Christ, you are holy. And you simply need to look at the cross to see that you are dearly loved by him. Now, when you see that, when you see how privileged you are, and as that sinks in, it cannot help but change your outlook on life and on your relationships. Partly because that status, those privileges, are not earned. They were graciously given to us because of Jesus as he died for us and rose for us. But also, as we understand how good God has been to us, how kind and merciful and generous and gracious and patient he's been with us, it can't help but affect how we treat others when they let us down. So can you see what a very important foundation that is at the beginning? First, check your privilege. Second, put on the character of Christ. Put on the character of Christ. Do you remember, if you're here last week, we're having a clear out. Remember, Paul said that Christians should be getting rid of stuff from their lives that have been, if they have been changed by Jesus. And he told us to be ruthless about certain things, sexual sin, covetousness. He said, get rid of them. Ungodly language, get rid of it. Just look at verses 9 and 10 again. He says, do not lie to each other, since you've taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So now, he said you've got to take off some stuff, but now he says there are other things we should be putting on. In other words, if we're that highly privileged, we should sort of dress in a way that befits our privileged identity. Look at verse 12 again. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy, dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Well, people vary on clothes, don't they? I don't know if you're kind of really interested into clothes. People vary on how much thought they put into what they wear. Some people really enjoy choosing their clothes very carefully, take great pleasure in putting an outfit together. Other people don't really want to have to think about it, do they? So they just have lots of different versions of basically the same thing. Well, whichever one is you, whether you're into clothes or not, Paul says you need to give particular attention to clothing yourselves with these things, with these qualities. So if you're really into clothes, well, you need to give these things just as much thought as the choices you make in the morning. And if you normally don't think much about what you wear, well, you still need to think about these things. And strikingly, all of them, if you look at them in verse 12, all of them are characteristics used to describe God or Christ. Makes sense if we've been following chapter 3. If we've been united to Jesus by faith, if our identity is in Christ, it makes sense that we should take on aspects of his character. We should put them on. Well, we'll look at these different items in turn, things that we should be putting on. They're all required, by the way. You can't pick 3 out of 5. We need to go through them. And maybe as we do that, ask yourself whether you're especially lacking any, whether you need to be more deliberate about putting them on. So compassion. Literally, Paul says, put on compassionate hearts. Is your heart compassionate like God's? This is the characteristic that's brought to life in some of Jesus' parables, in the lost parable of the lost son in Luke 15. It's the attitude of the father when he saw his son still a long way off when he went off to the far country. He comes back, he sees him a long way off. He's filled with compassion for him and runs to him, throws his arms around him. It's that attitude. It's the attitude of the king who cancels the debt of the servant who owed him millions and millions of pounds. That's God's attitude. How do you respond when someone has offended you greatly, when someone's inconvenienced you or cost you because of their folly? We're called to have a compassionate heart. Do you need to put that on? Kindness, next one. Kindness is linked to that, though it's more the generosity that flows from a compassionate heart. And of course, God has shown abundant generosity and kindness to us in forgiving us. Well, do we show that kind of kindness when people mess up? Humility. In this letter, Paul's criticized false humility. That's the kind of very subtly letting everyone know how humble you are. But true humility is actually more focused, being focused on other people. So when I'm offended, I don't make it all about me. I'm actually more concerned about them and getting the relationship right. Gentleness is like it. The old translation was meekness, which in a way captures it rather better. Meekness is the consideration of others before yourself, and therefore not insisting on your own rights. but actually being willing to waive your rights for the sake of the other person. And it strikes me that that one is very countercultural these days, isn't it? You know, we're very aware of our rights these days. If someone has wronged me, I want compensation, I want payback, I want my name cleared, and I want everyone to know it. And that attitude, which is big in our world, inevitably creeps into church life. But Jesus didn't assert his rights when he was mistreated. We're told when they hurled insults, he did not retaliate. In fact, he gave up his rights in order to rescue us who had no right to that. Well, is that a part of your character? Or do you need to put on meekness, gentleness like that? And patience, being long-suffering, is the quality of being able to put up with wrong, being able to put up with the exasperating behaviour of others. Can we be patient rather than flying into a rage or inwardly seething or seeking revenge? See, those are the Christ-like qualities that we're to put on. Can I suggest you might like to pray through that little list each morning this week? Maybe do it when you're getting dressed. Asking God to make you more like him, make you compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, patient. But of course, the real test will come when it happens, won't it? When someone does offend you, when they say that thing that hurts. And that's when those characteristics need to come out in our conduct. And Paul gives two commands. So what have we had so far? Check your privilege, put on the character of Christ, and now bear with and forgive. That's what he says. Verse 13, look at that. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So first he says, bear with each other. Forbear used to be the word we'd use. In other words, put up with one another. It flows directly out of that last characteristic we're to put on, patience. You know, we should be willing to put up with a certain amount of frustration with each other, put up with some of our clumsiness and insensitivity and forgetfulness and unreliability and all the other things that have the potential to wind us up. See, a lot of it has to do with expectations, doesn't it? You know, we're imperfect people. We're distracted. We get tired. We have personality quirks. We see things differently. We express things in different ways. And, I'll say it again, we will let each other down. You see, if we know that, if we know those things, we won't always assume the worst. And we won't always take offence. Yeah, our knowledge of each other is often very limited, isn't it? You know, sometimes you'll meet someone and they seem really impatient with you, or a bit snappy. We're often wondering, you know, have they got a problem with me? But actually, we've got no idea what kind of a day they're having, do we? We don't know if they've had an argument at home. We don't know if they've had sudden bad news, or if they're just feeling very discouraged or low at the moment. You see, in those moments, we need humility, the humility that doesn't immediately assume it's all about us. Bear with each other. That's simple, isn't it? But it's so important. Otherwise, unless we have that attitude of bearing with each other, every trip to church is a minefield, isn't it? I mean, you can be offended at every turn on a typical Sunday, couldn't you? You know, oh, why didn't they say hello? Why didn't she smile at me? How come they didn't talk to me? How could she forget my name again? Why didn't they say thank you for that? How come no one asked me how I am? Why didn't the sermon address my issue when it picked up all the others? I mean, we could just be falling out with people left, right, and centre, couldn't we? We need to bear with each other, just as the Lord is patient with us. The Lord is patient with all our failings and weaknesses, and we need to bear with each other. So bear with and forgive. Forgive. Verse 13, forgive whatever grievances you may have against each other. That comes over a little more sort of general than the original language. More literally, it says, if one has a complaint against one another, forgive each other. Okay, if you've got a complaint, forgive. So that's nice and plain, isn't it? Have we been offended by someone in the church family? Well, then the one thing we must do is not assert my rights, not to seek compensation or revenge. No, the one thing I must do is forgive. And so that we can't miss the point, Paul underlines it by repeating it. Only this time he explains why it's so important. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's why we must forgive. Because we ourselves have been forgiven by God. And of course, our offences against him were so much greater. Paul summarised that, if you just turn back a page to chapter 1, verse 21. We had it read earlier. How did we treat God? Chapter 1, verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour. We were living as rebels in God's world. We were enjoying all of God's good gifts, but ignoring him or defying him every minute of every day. Yet, God forgave us through Jesus paying the price for our sins on the cross. He forgave us that incalculable debt. So how can we not forgive one another our relatively smaller offences? That's the point that Jesus makes in that parable in Matthew 18. Do you remember that servant? He had a debt of millions of pounds that he could never hope to pay off. And the king calls him in and he just pleads for mercy. Just time to pay it off. And the king writes off the whole debt and sends him away. But as he goes away, he meets another man who owes him a few pounds. And the man pleads for mercy. But he won't have mercy, has him thrown in prison. And news gets back to the king, and we're told the king is very angry and brings the servant back in to punish him. And Jesus says, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from the heart." So this could be an urgent thing we need to do from today. Are we carrying grievances because of things that people have said and done, or things that people have not said and done? Well, God calls us to forgive. Think practically about that. That might mean having a conversation where we need to explain how we were offended. Now, of course, if you're going to have a conversation like that, you'll need to get dressed up for it, won't you? You need to make sure you're clothed with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. And verse 14, over all those things, putting on love, that quality of God that kind of captures all the others. But do notice, there's no option here not to forgive. A Christian should never say the words, "I will never forgive you for that." Christians should never say those words, "I'll never forgive you for that." Because, praise God, he didn't say that to us, did he? Praise God, he never said, "I'll never forgive you for that." But he's brought us forgiveness in Christ. I might just add, if you're not a Christian here today, you're looking into these things, not certain, it might be that part of the reason why you haven't become a Christian or taken things further, it might be that partly you have a feeling of guilt for something that you've done in the past. Maybe something that only a few others would know, but that you know only too well. And you think, actually, God would never accept me, so I can't come to him. Well, I want you today to hear the good news of the Bible, that the God who is there, who is really there, and the one who's revealed himself to us in Jesus, has a compassionate heart. And he's kind and he's humble and gentle and patient. And he promises to forgive anyone who comes to him. And when that truth stands at the heart of your life, then it will overflow in how you treat others. Bear with and forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. So three essentials we need to remember to help us when we have grievances. Check your privilege. Remember your status as God's chosen, holy, dearly loved people. Put on the character of Christ. And then bear with and forgive. Those are the main things I want us to go home with today. I'd love us all to find some time to reread these verses and pray through them in the next day or so. Very, very important for our spiritual health. Unresolved grievances, grudges, building resentment, those things can ruin churches and certainly ruin the experience of going to church. in the same way that they can undermine a marriage or a friendship. So this is urgent. If there are things to be addressed, don't let them fester, but allow God's grace to us shape our response to each other. Because when we do that, when we forgive each other, because we know we're forgiven, the church becomes a wonderful and attractive community. Paul kind of captures that at the end of this passage in verses 15 to 17. I could preach a whole extra sermon on these verses. There's so much there. But we've only got a couple of minutes. So I'll just read the verses and I'll highlight the features that Paul says will characterize a healthy church. Look at verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. See, that's what a gospel-centered church should look like. Do you see the headlines there? The peace of God, verse 15, will govern our relationships. See, when a church is made up of people who know that they're not better than one another, but they're all just forgiven sinners, they will instinctively be peacemakers. They want to make peace when things go wrong. They won't let grievances come between them. The peace of Christ will rule. Verse 16, the word of Christ will be alive in our words. I guess one of the key ways that we remain united in those situations is by our lives being shaped by God's word, and in particular by the gospel, the word of Christ. And notice how it'll be heard everywhere in these verses. It's not just from the pulpit, is it? Verse 16. No, we teach and admonish one another in our relationships. Can I say that is one of the great benefits of being part of a small group or maybe a prayer triplet. Over time, as we get to know each other, we can really speak the word of God into one another's lives. Words of encouragement, words of challenge, and words by which we deal with the grievances that we may have. Notice too the purposes of our singing in church. As well as singing to God, we're often speaking gospel truths to one another. And the word of Christ should live amongst us in that way. And that will lead to what verse 17 describes as a whole life lived in his name, in the name of the Lord Jesus. All our actions, our words, our relationships, everything that happens in our church, done conscious of the one who died for us, who rose for us, and with whom we are united by faith. Obeying him, relying on him, and always thankful for him. Do you notice three times in those verses, Paul underlines the importance of thankfulness in God's people. And what an attractive thing that is. I wonder whether you know people who, when you meet them, they're kind of always complaining about how they've been mistreated in various ways. And it's exhausting, isn't it? Possibly we see a bit of that in ourselves, but we know it's not an attractive thing. But I suspect that you do also know a few people who, whenever you ask them how things are, they're always thankful. Not because they lead a charmed life and all is always well, often far from it. But they're always thankful. And isn't that a wonderful thing to see? And how healthy that looks. Well, Paul says that gratitude should be a hallmark of people who know Jesus Christ. People who have peace with God through him, who have his word shaping their lives. You see, forgiven people are thankful people. And forgiven people are always ready and willing to forgive. Well, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word to us, in a way a simple word to understand, but we know it's often hard to put into practice. And so we pray, Father, that you really would place these words on our hearts. We pray we would know the immense privileges you've given us through Jesus. We pray that by your Holy Spirit you'd help us to clothe ourselves with these great qualities. And we pray that when it comes to it, you would help us to be patient with each other, to bear with each other, and to forgive as those who know your wonderful forgiveness. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.